Now, I've been doing quite a few little kind of mini-series all over the place and interspersing them, and one of them is standing out from the crowd, helping us to overcome a world system that inclines us to mediocrity and have the courage to live differently. I used to like those life is like things. You know, life is like a cup of tea. It's how you make it. Yeah. Life is like a tin of sardines. You can never get that little bit in the corner. Life is like... Any other ones that you know? Life is like a box of chocolates. Carry on. And you never know what you're going to get. Okay, yeah. Any others? We just had that one. Are you listening? I like that, actually. Life is like a box of chocolates. My wife eats them all. I think that's quite a strong one, yeah. Oh. One of my favorites is life is like a coin. You can spend it any way you want, but you can only spend it once. That whole idea of it's not a rehearsal, it's the real thing. And there are so many choices and opportunities and possibilities, but you can't start all over again. So it's good to make wise choices about the way we spend our lives. And today, we looked at standing out from the crowd in terms of vision. We looked at standing out from the crowd in terms of accountability. And today, we're looking at priorities. The way that choices made in the light of priorities, wise priorities, make all the difference to the way we spend our lives. Now, I don't know if we used to have a program which, even though it was kind of a bit old-fashioned, I loved, and it was called Desert Island Discs. Have you ever heard of Desert Island Discs? Clive has, because yeah. And an extremely well-spoken gentleman called Roy Plumley used to interview a whole bunch of stars. Very often those who are a little further on in life. And what they had to do was they had to choose their top 10 pieces of music and to speak about why they liked that music. And very often it was connected to stuff that was going on in their lives or had been going on in their lives. And the idea is that they were going to take these pieces of music to live on a desert island, and those were the only pieces of music they could have, so they had to choose wisely and well. And then finally, they were allowed a book and a luxury to take with them. They were firstly allowed the Bible and Shakespeare anyway, which most people nowadays wouldn't want. So they were allowed the Bible and Shakespeare, and they could choose one more book and one more luxury. That was my favorite bit of the program, because you learn a lot by listening. What people choose. If they've only got one thing they can take with them onto a desert island, what do they choose? How difficult it is to choose the best from the good. It isn't even a question of what's good or what's great, but what comes first. And that those kind of choices reveal priorities. Was it something to do with the mind? Was it physical? Was it spiritual? In many cases, it turned out to be a mirror. Which is interesting, isn't it? You've got one thing to choose. And you choose a mirror. Priorities is about determining what comes first. And the trouble is, it's often and not until we're put on the spot that we really think about them. Or that we check that what we say comes first in our life really does come first in the way we live. Sometimes we can end up letting other people dictate our priorities to us without even realizing it. Their priorities become our priorities. And the priorities we have will often be revealed by the choices we make. What we say belies what we do. Sometimes with serious consequences. And at the beginning, Phil read from Matthew chapter 6, that version in the Message, which is a really good version. It cuts across some of those familiar words. And the first thing we should do is to put everything through the Matthew 6:33 filter, which is seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, very often, even when preachers preach that verse, what people hear is, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And they go, yeah, that's what I want. I want the things. But if you think about the emphasis, Jesus is saying, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Other stuff. That's in small print. Superscript, subscript, smaller, quieter. And that word seek means to search or to strive for or to desire strongly. And it's a continuous verb. In other words, Jesus is saying, keep searching after, keep striving for, keep on desiring. Today, go for, go after this, first of all, and carry on going after it. Make this number one on your agenda. When it comes to our top priority, we aren't left in any doubt. It's the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. We're to be concerned about that first of all. It's what we're to be seeking in our lives. Where I work, who I spend my time with, who I marry, handling being single, where I put my money, how I spend my time, what I buy, what I sell, what I give away, all these things are to relate to our stated goal. The Matthew 6:33 filter. Is it for his kingdom? Does it fit with kingdom values? Does it relate to his righteousness? Now, what does that mean? Seek the righteousness of God. It sounds really impressive, but what does it mean? Well, it's about God's way of bringing and doing what's right and what's good. The righteousness of God is his way of being right, his way of being good, his way of doing right, his way of doing good. That's what we're concerned about, doing it his way. Which is easy to say and not easy to do. Because we won't find the kingdom of God in a tangible form on this earth today. In the sense that we won't hear the sounds of his ruling and his judgments. The kingdom of God is invisible. It's eternal. It's set up in the hearts of those who love him. The only place you'll see the kingdom, if you like, is in here and how that impacts. Now, Christians sometimes mistakenly think of their country as a kind of Christendom. It's a place where they're looking to see the rule of God. It's not going to happen. Because the rule of God is set up in hearts, and unless it's set up in everyone's hearts, you won't see it impacted so much in your government, you won't see it impacted in those kind of decisions. It's my fault, all this noise, just try and ignore it. The kingdom of God won't be pressing its claims in the way that the world does. There won't be any advertising campaigns. There won't be pressure. There won't be a war on our senses. We won't be seduced into the kingdom. We're called to fix our eyes on what's unseen but eternal, not what is seen but temporal. It's what Jesus said separates us from the pagans who spend their time chasing after that stuff. And that stuff, the root of that stuff, goes all the way back to Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. They will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. It's the great God money, the big M, mammon. Materialism, greed, possessions, all that stuff. Now, it doesn't mean you can't stand out from the crowd and make money, because of course you can. The key word is to serve. You can't serve God and money. I'm going to move this around and see if it'll stop making a row. Living the kingdom life means everything must remain under the authority of the ruler and needs to be held loosely. Phil was talking about letting things go, being prepared to give things up. And it's good to ask ourselves these questions when we're thinking about priorities. What is it that we hold on to, that we grip tightly? What or who has become or is becoming our security? Is it an image? Is it a job? Is it a possession? Is it a person? Is it a goal or objective? Many of those things are worthy things, but have they got you in their grip? And if you can't let them go, they become a priority for you. And if they take priority over God, then you're a slave to them. And that'll hinder you from being his faithful servant. Okay, let's get specific. You may be sitting there going, God comes first, we know that. People tell us that all the time. Can you be a bit more practical? How might that apply in everyday life? What kind of conflicts might we be talking about? If you've got your Bibles, would you turn to Luke chapter 14? And we'll have a think about that now. Luke 14, verse 15. Someone has just made a very spiritual remark about a heavenly banquet. And Jesus responds in a very practical way. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I've just got married, so I can't come.' Well, obviously. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full.'" Now, first of all, a few words of explanation. In Jesus' day, when you invited guests to a dinner, you did so a good time in advance. You told them the day, but you didn't tell them the exact hour. The host needed to know how many were coming well in advance to prepare sufficient food, because there wasn't Coles and there wasn't takeaway. So this needed to be very precise. Just before the feast was due to begin, on the day, the host would send servants to each guest, letting them know so that they would come. In other words, each guest in this parable had already agreed to come to the banquet a fair time in advance. They knew about it, they agreed to it. And that begins to make sense of these responses. Jesus' listeners would actually find these responses laughable. They would find them humorous. We lose the humor in not understanding the processes. So first of all, the first guy has to go and see a piece of real estate he's just purchased. Now, in the East, the purchase of property was and is a long and complicated process. And the man would have had lots of opportunities to examine the land. Who would buy land first and look at it later? I mean, it wouldn't have happened. And you may well know that Jewish people have got a particularly good eye for a bargain. And so it doubly wouldn't have happened. He didn't need to go and look at it. He wanted to enjoy his new acquisition, to gloat over it. Look at this. This was a good deal. So it took priority over his previous commitment. Trying out 5 yoke, that's 10 oxen he'd just bought. Now, would you buy a used car without taking a test drive first? And this is the equivalent. You would not buy 10 oxen without having a look at them first. They'd been tested long before, but now the deal was done, he couldn't wait to get his hands on them. He'd done well. He'd got a bargain. We all love to think we've got a bargain. And now he wanted to enjoy them. He was probably on his way just when the servant arrived, and that long-standing engagement was forgotten in the light of his new toys. Just got married. Now, I have to tell you, Jewish weddings were never surprises. They would involve even more preparation than this feast. So if it had been too near the wedding date, he would never have agreed in the first place to come. It was more likely that he fancied a quiet evening, watching Joshua's Family Feud. Or the ox racing, I don't know what they did. A nice night in front of the fire. Or maybe his wife put a foot down. I know that wives never do that in Australia, but in the Jewish culture, that does sometimes happen. So the context of this parable is that of God's chosen people rejecting his invitation, and those who they despise, the Gentiles, now receiving that same invitation. But there's another clear message, that these people have got no valid excuse at all. What has happened is that they have broken a long-standing commitment. They have insulted their host. They have hurt their host because their priorities have changed. That's what's happened. Sure, they were happy to say yes at the time, and they meant it. But now they've got what they reckon to be a better offer. And their excuses just don't hold water. The truth is, that new investment, that new possession, that quiet evening by the fire as a cozy couple, they were a far more attractive proposition. So the promises and the commitments were conveniently forgotten. They could always go later. They could always go another time. But the problem was that there was no other time for these men. that there wasn't another time. Instead, people who they despised, the poor, the sick, the socially unacceptable, folk with no exciting alternatives to tempt them, were only too happy to enjoy the feast, while those who rejected their invitation lost their opportunity. And those three pictures give a vivid illustration of the sort of things that are important to us and to everyone. Great things for us to enjoy, but the problem comes when they take first place, because they keep us from the heavenly banquet. They keep us from Jesus' wonderful invitation. It might not be fields, but it might be the house, or the extension, or the holiday home. It might not be oxen, but it may be the car, or the computer, or the latest gadget, or the job. It might not be the wife, but it might be key relationships and the comforts of home. The TV, the DVD, the warm fire, the garden, the preoccupation with the kids. And we end up saying, "Yes, Lord, I know I said you'd be first, but we really want this new house. And after all, it's going to be such a great base for the church. That lounge is big enough to have home group meetings in. And I know we'll have to work flat out to afford it. I know we have to spend the rest of the time getting it how we want it. I'm sure you understand, Lord, because it's just for the moment. And you know my job's really taking off. And that'll give financial security for the family. And of course, I'll be tithing. So it's as much for you as it is for me, Lord. You'll be getting a bigger 10%. I'll be able to retire early. And of course, I'll work for the church if I retire early. So this is for you, Lord. It's just that now I need to work every waking hour. I've got no time for the wife and the family and my friends, let alone you and the church. I'm sure you understand, because it's just for the moment. We don't like the model of broken families, Lord, that we see. And we want to model what a real couple, what a real family, what a real relationship should be. And that's difficult in our generation. So we mustn't take anything else on now. We don't want to overload ourselves. We don't want to put pressure on our relationships. When we're settled, when we've had kids, when the kids are at school, when the kids are at university, when the kids have left home, I'm sure you understand. It's just for the moment. We're young at the moment. We've got independence and energy. We're young and we're fit and we're single, and there's time to enjoy the riches you've given us. Hobbies and leisure and fun and the social scene. And we're never going to get this opportunity again. We want to make the most of it. And when we settle down, or we're older, or we've got more responsibilities, I'm sure you understand, it's just for the moment. Doesn't that just about cover everything? And I've just looked at a cross-section, really. I'm sure you get the picture. I'm talking about many good things, things to enjoy, things that are admirable. But the danger comes when we find ourselves going back on our original commitment. Though we'd never say we've had a better offer than Jesus, our actions speak louder than our words. We've given the good priority over the best. And before we know it, we're so entrenched in our new position that just for the moment can mean a year, can mean a decade, can mean a lifetime. The amount of guys I've seen who slog their guts out to retire early so they can work for the church never do work for the church. They move out to the country for some peace and quiet. Those who had the big house so that they can have their home group in it never have their home group in it because they're either too busy or because they bought a white carpet. Jesus being Lord, fixing our eyes on what's eternal and unseen, not the seen and the temporal, is concerned with making choices in the light of our priorities, day by day, not just in the momentous decisions, but in the nitty-gritty of every day. Because the little decisions affect the big ones. The little decisions turn into habits and patterns of behavior that are hard to shake. It's frightening how little we sometimes think about our decisions, how little our stated priorities are seen in those decisions, how often we find ourselves adopting the priorities that are around us. And it happens slowly and insidiously. It often takes a shock to bring us to our senses. Then we realize what we've missed out on. How can we prevent that happening? It's simple, but it's not easy. And it's being intentional about taking decisions in the light of our priorities. Taking decisions in the light of our priorities. Let's lay a foundation by looking at some key decisions. What are our priorities? The context is God's kingdom and his righteousness. Well, they're about God. If we are in a marriage and part of a family, then the second New Testament covenant that is there, we have a covenant with God and we have a covenant with our wife. So that gives us a second priority, family and key relationships. And then there's work and church and rest and refreshment. What are our key decisions? Where we live, our job, what we do as part of the church, who are our friends, whether we marry, who we marry, what we do with our time, what we do with our money. And as we think about those decisions, make those decisions, we need to consciously and intentionally measure them against our priorities. And sometimes that's a delicate balancing act, isn't it? But in most cases, doing that will give us the answer. There's a new job comes up. It's highly paid, it's fulfilling, it's challenging, it satisfies work, it helps give financial security and provide for our family. We can give to the church, we can enjoy quality rest and recreation, but it's long hours. It's days and days and days away from home. It involves all of our weekends. We have a young family. It puts pressure on our wife. It damages our relationship with our children. It's actually impossible to be involved in the church. Does it fit our stated priorities? If it doesn't, then the answer is no, it's the wrong job. Many guys who God could have used mightily have sacrificed that on the altar of their career. Women too. Or that new home, lots of room, lovely garden, it's a bargain. It's nearer to work, it's nearer to church, it's a great place for the kids to grow up. It's ideal for the home group, the barbecues, the folk to stay. But it stretches our finances to the limit. And so much work is needed. We're always tired, working to earn, working to make the house right. We've got no time for the kids. So they have this big house and they play on their own. We've got no time for our friends. We've got no time for doing church or being church. Does it fit our stated priorities? You hear what I'm saying, don't you? They're just two examples. And I know that some decisions are not that simple, but the principles remain the same to help us through. for the relationships we develop, for the responsibilities we undertake in and out of church, as we seek to maintain a balance in our lives and in the light of our priorities. Does this fit? Is this the right time? Now, actually, sadly, what we can tend to do if we're not careful is just stagger through life like victims of circumstances. Staggering on to the next house, the next job, the next mortgage, whatever it is, feeling helpless. But so many of the things that the world says we need, we don't need. So many of the things that the world says should be our priority are not our priority. It isn't the bare minimum to have 4 bedrooms, especially if we're a single couple. We do not have to buy into this stuff. But we sometimes feel we do, and then we get trapped. Having spiritual vision will help us. Being accountable to others will help us. But a clear, focused priority system will help us enormously to discard some things, even before they've got started, to sift others, to maintain a balance. But remember, it will be contrary to the system of our world. So when we take wise and godly decisions, we're unlikely to be thanked for it, or praised for it, or respected for it, because we're dealing with the unseen and the eternal. So where do we go from here? You may have worked all of these issues out, in which case, just carry on how you're going. That sounds great. What if I've blown it, you say? What if I've blown it? I'm locked into a mortgage, a lifestyle, a job. I feel completely stuck. What if I've blown it? Can't really go back. I've made decisions that affect the next 10 years. There's no escape, and I feel ashamed and embarrassed and guilty and a failure. Well, there are two things to say if you feel like that. Firstly is, God is the God of redemption and salvation and rescue. And Jesus promises us that those things that seem impossible are possible with him. He can do that with our lives and our decisions and our circumstances. He can bring good out of the bad, and he delights to do it. And the first step about that is handing things over to him, not as a cop-out, continuing to take responsibility, but starting again with him in control. I've messed it up, Lord, but I'm going to put you back in control now. You may be surprised at what will happen. And secondly, he will use his family on earth to help. It may not be as desperate as you think. Perhaps others have been that way before. And if we seek help, this church is committed to trying to provide that help. You may need to overcome some pride to do it. We found that quite a lot of people in church back at Meadows in Leicester would get into financial difficulties to do with their budgeting and debt and whatever. We invited all of them to sit down with people who were gifted at sorting out financial problems, to look at the budget, to look at changes that could be made. 90% of people would not let anyone see how they spent their money. They were more concerned with feeling embarrassed about what they'd done than getting it sorted out. And that was so sad, because it left them stuck. Whereas those who did actually discover that there were solutions that they didn't even know about. So I just mentioned that to you. But also for all of us, what about tomorrow? How should this affect the way we live? And perhaps today's a good day for just restating our priorities, getting back to those basics of kingdom and righteousness. And then asking God to help you to get back into the habit of taking decisions based on those priorities. Should I go there? Should I do this? Should I see those people? Should I watch this? Should I spend this? Should I give that? Should I choose this? Should I ignore that? What does kingdom have to say about it? Now, I'm not talking about being obsessively fearful. where you get up and pray about which socks you should put on in the morning because you don't want to go against God's will. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about sensibly listening to God as you make decisions about life. And seeing it as me and God are an unbeatable partnership. When we do this together, not leaving God out of decisions, taking them and then asking him to bless them, but going through the process with him and begin to see the difference in the way you spend your time and your money and your talents. What about practical concerns? You need to eat, you need clothes, you need a roof over your head. No use going mad about this. In Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus is saying, you take care of your priorities before God, and he'll take care of the other stuff. You take care of your end of the bargain, because that's the tough bit. It's no great thing for God to take care of his end of the bargain. The trouble is, we're always worrying about whether God can take care of his end of the bargain. That's the bottom line. Yeah, but if I trust God, can he really come up with the goods? Don't worry about that, folks. Let history and the record show it's us who have the trouble coming up with the goods, not God. He has no problem being faithful to his word because that's in his nature. It's us who forget our original promises and commitments when faced with attractive alternatives. It's a good job our God isn't like that. But he isn't. He's never changed his mind about loving us. He's never changed his mind about forgiving us and blessing us and giving us his spirit. Whatever we do, he's never changed his mind. Life's like a coin. You can spend it any way you want, but you can only spend it once. It isn't a rehearsal, it's the real thing. There are so many choices and opportunities and possibilities, but we can't start all over again. We need to make wise choices about the way we spend our lives. Concerned with following God, Father, Son, and Spirit, his way of bringing and doing and being right and good. Let's stand out from the crowd by spending our lives well, by putting them through the Matthew 6, verse 33 filter. And if you could do one thing to make sure you're on track and keep on track, it's just every day this week before you head out for work or wherever you're going, just read that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. And ask God to let that sink into your heart. And as we help ourselves and help each other to walk in the light of the priorities we claim, I can give you a promise, because it's a God promise. All these things will be given to you as well. All the stuff you need and more. You just need to risk it and try it and live it. Someone said to me recently that what they felt was important, and I agree with him, is that the truth of God's message and God's love actually gets into the core of us, into the heart of us. But the way it gets in isn't just by it being repeated and repeated and repeated until we finally get it. The way it gets in is by faith and by obedience. Faith and obedience. It gets in that way because when your faith is stretched and you're taken outside your comfort zone, you're taken into a place where you cannot do it, and you choose to go there because you trust God, and God blesses it, and you discover that he has done what was humanly impossible, you go, oh yeah, so that's what faith is. That's what it looks like. So I have to do this, and then God does that. But if you don't do this, God won't do that, and then you'll never experience what it is. And so it won't get into the core of you. And it's the same with obedience. So I want to do that, but God wants me to do that. Not doing what I want makes me miserable. But I'm going to do what God wants. And we do it and we go, oh, I'm blessed. I don't feel miserable. I actually feel at peace and I feel joy. So that's what obedience is about. But you don't experience the blessing of obedience and surrender without doing it. There's a secret. It'll get to the core of you by faith. It'll get to the core of you by obedience. And the challenge this morning with this stuff about priorities is, will you take the risk of taking God at his word? Will you stop believing that the problem is that God might let you down and so you can't really risk it? And start to understand that it's about a lack of faith and a lack of obedience. Risk it. Try it. There is no better way. We've proved that in our lives. We've proved that when we've had much. We've proved that when we've had little. It's about his kingdom. It's about his righteousness. And all the rest will follow on. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to be a church that's about your kingdom and about your righteousness. Lord, we want all that stuff to be added, but we don't want that to be what we're about. And I ask, Lord, that you'd help us. You'd help us to trust you. You'd help us to obey you. You'd help us to, right deep down in our heart, know that you keep your promises. And you'd help us to keep our promises to you. Thank you that you invited each one of us to the banquet through Jesus dying for us on the cross. You invited us into the kingdom. Lord, help us not to turn our nose up at that invitation, because there's stuff that we've bought into, that we've been deceived into thinking is a better offer. We repent of that, Lord. It's not a better offer. It doesn't compare. And help us, Lord, just to say yes to you again. In Jesus' name. Amen.